Good morning. Hello. Welcome. I came up here a few seconds early because I knew it'd take a while to get you guys to stop talking. I'm so excited, and I hope you are, about being back together. And I'm going to go ahead and just pray as we get ready to dive into God's Word together. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, Creator of us, Creator of each woman in this room, we are so thankful for you and for your word and for being back together again. We're thankful for all the things that are new. Thank you so much for new women who have come for the first time. Thank you for new leaders. And thank you for our new leadership with Janet. And thank you for a new study in an old book. We're excited about what you have for us. And we know that it is only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can open our hearts to really, truly learn and let these truths sink in. So I pray that for every woman in this room, and I pray that your spirit would speak through me, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a lot of new things this year, but there's one thing that's old, and that's me. I am kind of a fixture here. I've been here for a while, but I'm still here. And so for those of you who are new, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Kim Richardson. And I've had the joy of being involved in a women's Bible study for probably 25 years, and this one for probably 15 to 17 years. And in a lot of those years, I've been in this role of assistant director. It's kind of my sweet spot. So I love this role that God's given me. I have the privilege of teaching his word at times, and I have the privilege of leading and being part of this study. So it's my joy. So just a little bit about me, and I'm sorry for those who already know all these things, but I didn't grow up here in the Bay Area. I actually grew up in Southern California in a little beach town called Laguna Beach, and God uprooted me and my husband. Yes, my husband and I went to high school together, and we actually are celebrating and going to our 40th high school reunion, and you're going, well, you were in high school when you were like two or three, but... No, so anyway, we're going to our 40th high school reunion next week. So we are high school sweethearts. And when we got married, even, you know, before we got married and when we got married and after we got married, we were not the Lord's. We were not following Jesus at all. But somehow we knew that command to be fruitful and multiply. So we did. And we've got four kids. And we were really fruitful. But just a little bit about our kids. They're, well, speaking of old, my oldest, Jake, is 30. I can't believe it this year. I've got Matt, who turns 29 in a couple days. We've got Carly, who's 24, and Franny, who's 23. And it's been such a joy to be in this season of watching our young adult kids just become their own. And I can't believe how different they all are. I mean, we've got a farmer and an art major and a, you know, startup guy, and I can't even know what Jake does, but he works for another company. But the good thing about, I mean, the thing that blesses Jim and I so much is that they all love to hang out together and do stuff together, and they're pretty adventurous together. So that's a little bit about my family, my, just a little tidbit about me. I love anything outdoors. We spend a lot of time in Tahoe. Some of you heard that. And so hiking and biking and skiing and sailing and water skiing. And I'd say our favorite thing in the last few years is paddleboarding, stand-up paddleboarding. So we just love being in God's creation and just admiring and enjoying the beauty of it. So that's a little bit about me. I've got one goal and one goal only today, and that is to get you as excited about studying Genesis as I am. I am so excited about our study in Genesis, and I'm especially excited about our theme, roots. Roots. This is the story of us. This is about our roots, and it, you know what? It all started in a garden. And that's another thing about me. I actually love gardening. I've had that as a hobby for a long time, but Our roots started in a garden with a tree. That's why we have the tree as an image, one of the reasons. And actually, it started with a lot of trees. And there was many trees. There were two really important trees, and there was one very dangerous tree. But we're going to learn about those in a few weeks. But needless to say, this scripture, the truths that are woven through scripture that are kind of relating to this theme catch my attention, this theme of gardening and growing and rooting. And I love them because it's so tangible and so just visible. You can see and you can understand, and it makes those truths come alive. And so when we think about the many times that God uses this imagery of seeds and plants and vines and branches and fruit and roots, you know, there's good reason why those are used in Scripture, because they help us to understand spiritual truths. And you know what? The other reason is that it's all about life and growth. All those imagery is about life and growth, and hopefully that's why we're all here. Because we want to experience life. We want to experience life abundantly that Jesus promised. We want to experience life with God in all its fullness, to know true life, and to know better the true God who gives life, who is at the root of all life. So we're here for life, but also hopefully for growth. Hopefully we're here to grow, to become all that God intended us to be, so that as we become more deeply rooted in God and his word, we will grow. We will grow, and we'll produce fruit. And you know, so that's one of the reasons we want to become more deeply rooted. But the other reason, I think a huge reason, probably for many of us here, is that the deeper our roots go, the more that we're going to weather the storms of life. I think one of my favorite images in Scripture is Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 speak of this tree that is planted by streams of water, and the roots grow deep to that water. And you just have this image. That's why I love this tree. It just doesn't look like it's going anywhere, does it? You have this immovable image. And so the deeper the roots grow, the more likely that a tree or plant grows and thrives and produces fruit, and so it is with us. So will we, as we grow deeper roots, and so will we weather storms. So that's what I'm excited about. I'm excited to see how God will grow all of us deeper roots in him as we discover our true roots in Genesis. And I'm also quite sure that we'll discover some things that God wants to uproot from our life. We're going to talk a bit about that. And I think it was a truth a while ago, but sometimes the best learning we ever do is to unlearn some things. Right? To uproot some things. And so as we uproot things and we more deeply root ourselves in this book of Genesis, here's what we can expect. So roots are the beginning, right? We're going to see the very beginning of all things, when God started it all, beginning with the roots of creation. Might be our biology lesson. We're going to study life, the beginning of life, and we'll be astounded, spellbound, really, as we contemplate the wonder of creation. Starting next week. And the downright amazing creativity of our Creator. I just marvel at his creativity. So from the very start, we will marvel at all of this beautiful world that he's created, but more than that, we'll marvel at the pinnacle of his creation, which is us. He created us in his image. In his image, God started humankind with Adam and Eve in a garden. And as the story continues, we're going to discover, secondly, the roots of a nation. The roots of a nation might be our anthropology or our sociology lesson. We're going to study people, the beginning of people, and some very specific people. God's chosen nation of Israel, its form starting with Abraham. And so we're going to learn a lot about these people called the patriarchs. We're going to learn a lot from them. And we're going to be surprised at them and think, can God really use dysfunctional people like that for his purposes? And he can, and he does, because he's faithful. And we're going to see that. That should give us hope. But what I'm most excited about this year in our study is that woven through this entire story of Genesis, we're going to see the roots of our salvation. The roots of our salvation. This is our theology lesson. This is when we really get to know our God. So we'll learn more about our God and his plan and purposes for us in this book, because it is the foundation of our faith. The roots of our faith are in Genesis. And so that's where we're headed today. We're going to look at the roots of creation, the roots of a nation, and the roots of salvation. And again, it all started at the very beginning, a very good place to start. You guys know that song. Again, Genesis is the most foundational book in Scripture, the root of all Scripture. It all begins in Genesis, and it's so crucial to understanding the rest of the Old Testament. But I would say more than that, it's so important in understanding the New Testament and our salvation story. We simply actually can't fully understand all the truths and all of what is spoken about in the New Testament without the background of this book. It's no accident that Genesis is quoted more than 200 times in the New Testament. So it's important that we get to the roots and get to the beginning. And we tend to turn to the New Testament and to the Gospels to learn about Jesus. I'm going to tell you that we're going to learn a lot about Jesus in the book of Genesis. And Jesus even said so many times that the Old Testament scriptures point to him. So it's important to go back to the beginning. A few facts about this foundational book. Most scholars agree it was written by Moses. And most likely, it was probably during that 40 years of wilderness experience. He had a lot of time to do some writing. But some of you are probably going, okay, how could Moses, or anyone for that matter, write the creation account, right? No one was there. But we know that all scripture is God-breathed. And that's a truth from the New Testament, and it's true that there is no other explanation that scripture is God-breathed. And so the writers have been divinely inspired by God, all of them, to write the Bible. And certainly Moses had some of the closest encounters with God to get this inspiration to write Genesis in the first five books of the Bible. And what's interesting is Moses wasn't even born until 400 years after this story ends. So most likely there were oral traditions. That's how a lot of this kind of information was passed on. There were oral traditions, possibly starting with Adam and what God had revealed to him and passed right on through the patriarchs. So what we have is oral tradition together with Holy Spirit inspiration, and ta-da, we've got Genesis. There are many firsts or roots in Genesis. We're going to discover the roots or origins of the world, of humankind, of sin and judgment, and of redemption. Those are the key themes that we're going to see. The word Genesis actually means birth or beginning. It means history of origin, another translation. And actually, one translation, it means genealogy. And we're going to see quite a lot of genealogies. And so, again, we're going to see the roots of many things throughout this book. Let's start with our first division, the roots of creation. And so we're going to learn the who, the what, the where, the why, and the how of creation. Did anyone notice I skipped one? The when of creation. There are some mysteries in Scripture, and we're going to come back to that, but suffice it to say it was a long, long, long time ago. I love what Moses said in Deuteronomy later. He said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever." Isn't that sweet? So he reveals a ton to us, so much that he reveals to us, but he does leave a few things a mystery, and I think the actual timing and some of the, you know, time issues of creation are kind of mysterious. But let's get to the most important one, the who of creation. The who of creation is God. I think the first five words of the Bible, the most important five words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. The one with no beginning and no end, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're going to be amazed right off the bat as we link this passage in the Old Testament with some passage in the New Testament that God is going to be revealed in the Trinity, and all three were there at creation. Make no mistake, God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. Not some random cosmic force, not some unknowable being, but a very personal God who is knowable and wants to be known. How about the what of creation? The what of creation is just, we're going to be in awe of just the wonder and the splendor and the grandeur of creation. We're going to be amazed at the purpose and the order and the perfection of creation and the majesty and the beauty of all that he made for us. Again, culminating in us, the pinnacle of his creation, made in his image, us. And again, we'll start with Adam and Eve in a garden, which actually brings us to the where of creation. The where of creation. We actually do have markers in the creation account. The Tigris and Euphrates River are named in chapter 2. And so that helps us identify where this Garden of Eden was, which is ancient Mesopotamia, and which is actually now modern-day Iraq. Interesting. But we might remember from those first history of civilization courses that was called the Fertile Crescent. Do you remember that? And I know they still teach that. I do. But that's where the cradle of civilization was. Interestingly, it also is where the Bible said it was. So that's the where. What about the why of creation? This one certainly is not spelled out, but we will see as we spend time in the creation story that our Creator created everything, including us, for us, out of his love for us. I think love is the why. He created us to be in relationship as he is in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. He didn't need anything. I mean, God had a perfect setup. He had perfect love, a perfect relationship. But he did it out of sheer love for us. That's why he made us, so that we might share in and respond willingly to his love. And I love that he took such delight in creation and such extra delight in us. We'll see that next week. So it pleased him to create. What about the how of creation? I think we can make this more complicated than it is. I think it comes down to two words. God spoke, and it was. I love this Chris Tomlin song. It says, "And God said, let there be, and there was all that we see." I was listening to that this morning. If that doesn't blow your mind that everything we see and know is started with a word, I mean, no wonder we believe in the Word of God. No wonder we're gathered here to learn from the Word of God. God spoke. There is so much power in God's Word. God spoke, God speaks, and he's still speaking. He speaks to us through the Word of God. That's why it's called that. But he also speaks to us through the works of God, and that's everything we get to see. And there's wonderful scriptures that say, I mean, the heavens declare the glory of our God, right? And so the works of God are everything he's done and his marvelous creation. The how in terms of the process, that can be part of a controversy. Speaking of controversies, the real controversy, I think, is the when of creation. The when. You must know that churches have been divided, families have been divided over trying to date what are undateable events. They are undateable events. And it's interesting what one scholar said. He said, "It's regrettable that an account of such beauty has become such a bloodied battleground, but indeed that is the case." And so you have hot buttons like old earth versus young earth theories and six literal days versus six eras of time. And of course, we have the creation evolution debate. But we're not going to get into all that this year. My advice is for you to understand the different views. There's a lot of different views out there. But don't get sucked into the dogmatic debates about it, because you'll miss the beauty and the wonder and the life-giving truths that we can just glean from the story of creation. There seems to be such a war going on between science and faith. And the root of this debate is actually the creation account, you should know. But it wasn't always this way. In fact, the scientific revolution of the 17th century with such giants as Isaac Newton, most of them were Christians. And so much of the inspiration for some of the greatest scientific discoveries in the world were based on and due to their Christian beliefs. Their faith informed their science, and their science informed their faith. That's how it should be. Now, obviously, we live in a little bit different era, a little different place and time. And so there's going to be people in our midst, in our worlds, that differ with us on this. But make no mistake, the biblical worldview is not in conflict with science. But it is in conflict with any worldview that starts without a creator. That's a deal breaker. There is a creator. And so the most important thing is not the process of creation or the when of creation or, you know, this how of creation. It's the origin of creation. The origin of creation is what matters. In the beginning, God. Everything flows from that. And so as we read the creation account, we must look at it with the intent of what it communicates to us. We should see the beauty and the complexity and the order and the purpose of our God. And when we do, we'll spend less time asking the questions these scriptures were never intended to answer, and we'll spend more time in awe and wonder of our Creator, just seeking to know Him better, understand Him, and just to worship Him more. That's what the creation story is to do to, for us, to draw us into worship of Him. That's actually what will root us in our faith more than anything. And so that's our first truth. The more I seek to understand God, to know God as my perfect creator, the more deeply rooted I'll be in my faith. That might sound too simple, but I will say that just worshiping Him more as a creator, admiring His creativity, just stop and gazing at, you know, anything in nature, anything that you see that He's made that puts you in awe, and then thank Him for it, just worship Him. There are so many songs that worship Him as our creator. Listen to them. The Psalms, I was in Psalm 19, read that one. It's unbelievable. David worshiped God as creator all the time. Was he rooted in God, you think? He was. And so that will make us more deeply rooted in our faith, making us like that tree that just isn't going anywhere. It's not gonna budge. So here's a question. Do you ever find yourself in those awkward conversations with somebody about some of those controversial topics? Do you stand firm when our culture throws us under the bus because we believe in creation and a creator? How do you do in those situations? I mean, you don't need to check your brain in at the door, but you do need to stay deeply rooted in Him so that you know that He is your creator who loves you and made you. And so stay humble. Don't get sucked into the dogmatic debates. And always just say you don't have all the answers. That's what the smartest people do. You know, there's a brilliant scientist named Blaise Pascal from several hundred years ago, and he said this: reason's last step is the recognition that there are an infinite number of things beyond it. So when we admit, when we stay humble, we'll stay rooted. Well, let's look at the roots of a nation. The people of Genesis. We'll see lots of roots or beginnings when it comes to people. The first people, right, the roots of humankind. The first marriage, roots of intimate relationship. The first family. We're going to see the roots of the first family tree. We're going to look at a lot of genealogies, as I said, and I know our tendency is to look at those long lists of unpronounceable names and skip right over them. But I encourage you to read them. Read them and just look for different things in them. And look for the different things that they're intending to communicate, because they may look the same, but they're all intending to communicate something different. And it's really important what they're revealing. They're usually highlighting key people. And they're tracing their roots, right? That's what it's about. And so we're going to see first people, first marriage, first family tree, first nations. We're going to see the first nations. In chapters 10 and 11, there's the table of nations. We see how all the nations began as mankind spread over the earth. But then we're going to see the first chosen nation, Israel. The bulk of Genesis is actually about the patriarchs. Chapters 12 through 50 are about the patriarchs, through whom came the promises and the promised one. So that's a big part of our study. Genesis is a book about covenants and promises and the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to learn a lot about that kind of stuff. And by the way, the covenants are not limited only to the patriarchs. The first one was arguably through Adam. But then Noah has a covenant, right? We're going to learn about the rainbow that was given as a promise to Noah. We're going to see a covenant coming. The big covenant really starts with Abraham. It's given to Abraham, and then that's carried on through the rest of the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, and through his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what our study is about. So basically, there are key people that we're going to park on: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. If you want to divide our sort of year, that's kind of how it divides up. And of course, all the families of those people are part of this story. But what's most interesting to me are the personalities in these stories, these people, the people God chose. Has anybody watched the show This Is Us? Yeah, it's a very popular show. It's actually one of the highly acclaimed shows, and it's horrible because you have about 10 episodes, and then you wait a whole year for the next season, and we had to start watching Parenthood in between, and it's kind of similar. But I heard the season premieres next week, so anybody who's watching This Is Us, I don't know if I should recommend it. I'm not saying that it's like, you know, a godly show, but I'll tell you what, it is such a well-written, creative, interesting show. And we're going to see a lot of parallels in Genesis if you watch that show. Because This Is Us has flashbacks and deja vu. We're going to see some of that. We're going to see real life and real people and real issues and real sin and real dysfunction and real crazy family dynamics, which is what you see in This Is Us. That's what we're going to see in Genesis. We might have some disturbing and confusing episodes in Genesis, just like we do in This Is Us. And for those of you who are faithful watchers, there's parts where This Is Us kind of drills down and just focuses in on one character. We're going to do that. But then there's times that we're going to just kind of fly over and quickly through 2, 3, 4, 5 chapters at a time. That's going to be the binge watching that we're going to do. Jim and I binge watched This Is Us when we first started watching it because we had discovered it late. It's a lot to take in. And so is Genesis. And there's going to be, one of the most striking things about This Is Us is that you're always on edge. You're always actually waiting for something bad to happen. And it's not about happy endings always. There are some redemptive times in the story, but there are deaths of people you love, and there are triumphs and there are failures. And so this is us. Genesis is us. It's a true story, though. It's not a well-written, you know, cast of characters. Well acted. This is a true story, and this is us. So we're going to be scratching our heads sometimes at the things that the patriarchs do and say, and their families, you know, thinking that these are our ancestors. These are the mothers and fathers of our faith. I will say there will be parts that rub us the wrong way, but hang in there. Remember the intent of the writer and to whom they were writing. They were writing about a different culture and to a completely different culture. And so no question, the Bible is written to communicate to us, absolutely. But it wasn't written to us. It was written at the time of Moses to the Israelites. And so the biggest stumbling blocks are tied to this very thing, I think. We don't completely understand this ancient culture. We try to make it fit in to our own cultural concepts. One scholar said this, I'm paraphrasing, he said, it's hard to translate languages, and of course it's been translated from Hebrew and Greek and so on into English finally. So it's hard to translate languages, but it's infinitely more difficult to translate culture. It's just, we can't, you know? But God used this culture to communicate the eternal truths of his character and his will for humanity. So it's important that we try to understand this culture. So the one thing that is the same today is this culture is there was a lot of sin and dysfunction. And that should give us hope, actually, because this is us. That brings us to our second truth, which is it gives me hope to think that God uses dysfunctional people for his greatest purposes, his greatest purposes. He used these dysfunctional people that we're going to learn about all year. And so there's hope for me if God can use broken people, misguided, wayward, prodigals, messed up people, like the ones found in the family tree of Genesis, the patriarchs, the men and women, the good and the bad and the ugly. We've studied those over the years. But God is a master of redeeming broken people and broken situations. So what broken story is going on in your family tree right now? You know, what mess, what challenge? What hardship, what pain, what suffering in your family, in your workplace, in your community? What are you going through right now? Relational brokenness? God, here's a challenge, just to pray that whatever that funk you're in, and I bet we all have some part of our lives that has a little funk, ask God to use those situations to grow you this year. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that with me and people I love. Use those situations to grow you and more deeply root you in Him. More deeply root you in Him and the hope that God offers. So in all its complex interweaving stories of people and tribes and nation, and most importantly, the nation of Israel, there is a story of hope. There is a story of redemption threaded right through the tapestry of Genesis. And so let's look at the roots of our salvation. Does anyone like a treasure hunt? Like a scavenger hunt? I remember as a kid, I used to love a treasure hunt, but I realized as an adult, I actually still like it. Like, it's fun to look for hidden treasure, right? Jim and I were in Israel last year, and our group did a bunch of things. We obviously saw the main sites, but one of the things we did is we did an archaeological dig. And I was skeptical. I thought, oh, they're going to plant stuff for us. And, you know, and the guide said, no. People said this was the best thing we did. Well, yeah, sure enough, we were the worker bees trying to help uncover for these archaeologists some of their artifacts. And so we climbed down into these, you know, caves down below, you know, 20, 30 feet of dust and dirt from 2,000 years ago and into these homes. And we started digging for hidden treasures. And I remember we could hear people in different parts of this cave that was a home at one point. And I'd hear like, I found one. I'm like, you know, all I've got is a little bone or, you know, some little shard. And then next thing I know, I'm clearing and clearing. I find this perfectly intact, our guide said, museum quality bowl. Well, we don't get to keep them. But it was a fun treasure hunt. And literally when I was thinking, we wanted to go. And they kept going, nope, we're done. You know, we got to leave. I love a treasure hunt. Sometimes you find treasures when you aren't even looking for them. And sometimes you miss finding treasures because you're not looking for them. Recently, when I was paddleboarding, again, one of our favorite things, Jim and I go on the same strip of lake. Literally, we've probably been 100 or 200 times over the same place. But one day, a couple weeks ago, it was a really clear morning. It was very glassy, and you could see down. And about 8 or 10 feet down, I looked down, and there was this clearing of rocks. There was rocks everywhere. There's a clearing of rocks, and right in the middle, someone had made a cross out of rocks down at the bottom of the lake. And I'm thinking, I have gone past this stretch of lake 100 times, 200 times. I've never seen the cross. You know, and I think sometimes we can read the same story over and over again and miss the cross. And I think Genesis is like that. We have probably all read a lot of these stories. But you can miss the cross. And so that brings me to the thing I'm most excited about, and that is gospel glimpses. Gospel glimpses. Hopefully your leader talked a little bit about something we're doing that's new this year. We're going to treasure hunt. We're going to treasure hunt through Genesis for previews of Jesus, foreshadowing of Jesus, previews of the gospel story, previews of the salvation story. You will not believe what we're going to find, what we're going to uncover. I mean, right away, every chapter of this book has something that points to Jesus. You know, in the third chapter, we have this unimaginable curse when sin enters the world. But in the same chapter, we have this unimaginable redemption plan set in motion. Stories about Isaac and Abraham, Judah and Joseph. And of course, chapter 50, a little spoiler alert, it ends with one of my favorite verses. Some of you know this. When Joseph looked at his brothers who had betrayed him so horribly, and he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And isn't that the story of the cross? So we're going to see symbolism that's stunning. We're going to see parallels that are purposeful and powerful. And we're going to be reading through Genesis with gospel eyes. That's our goal. Reading through the beginning with the end in mind, to have gospel eyes. Have you ever found yourself saying, this isn't the way it's supposed to be? This is not the way it's supposed to be. You're right. This is not what God had in mind when he created this perfect world about which he said, this is good. And perfect humans about which he said, this is very good. Sandra Richter, in her book, The Epic of Eden, says the perfect plan was the people of God living in the place of God in the presence of God. That was at Eden, before the fall. That was God's perfect plan, but we all know how it went, right? Perfect plan meets imperfect man. The rest is history. We've been living in this paradigm of this isn't how it's supposed to be ever since. But God had an even better plan. Conceived before the world began, he sent a perfect man, his perfect son, the last Adam, to do what the first Adam failed to do. In perfect obedience, he made the perfect sacrifice to make sure that for those who believe in him, who embrace him and his free gift of salvation, he says he's preparing an even more perfect place for us. A new Eden, the new Jerusalem that's spoken about at the very end of the Bible in Revelation. It's amazing the parallels between the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible. And so this new Jerusalem, our new perfect home awaits, and it's going to be something so amazingly wonderful that one day we will be saying, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be. And so we'll get gospel glimpses. In Genesis, the gospel is good news. The good news about Jesus has been part of God's amazing plan from the very beginning when the bad news of sin hit. And that should give us hope. So there'll be plenty of life lessons in Genesis, but more importantly, there will be eternal life lessons. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, we are formed in God's image and deformed from God's image by sin, but through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed back into God's image. Amen? That's what the entire Bible is about. That's the Bible in a nutshell. And so how does that happen? Well, it all starts when we let Jesus uproot the sin and reroot us in him. And that's our last truth, which is uprooting the sin and rerooting in him is when true life begins. And only Jesus can uproot all of our sin, all of it, when we ask him. So Genesis is all about beginnings, God's amazing creation, the beginning of life. But I love that our God is not only an amazing creator, but he's an amazing recreator. And he recreates us when we fully embrace the gospel. So I have three challenges for you as we go into this year. The first one is, as you study Genesis, ask our creator to show you what he wants to uproot. Attitudes and actions that you know are not building up, but tearing down yourself or others. Ask him to show you what he wants you to uproot. And then the second thing is ask him to show you ways to reroot more deeply in him, to get more deeply rooted in him. Have him show you how. So maybe it's a new habit this year that you'll start. You know, new habits of prayer. Maybe it's just finding a friend and praying every week for 30 minutes. Together on the phone or walking. Just ask him to show you a new habit to help you get more deeply rooted in him. Just being with his word for half an hour every morning if you aren't able to do that, or just a time of day that you can. That might be new for some of you. Lastly, ask God to give you gospel eyes. Give you gospel eyes, even as we journey through this old book of Genesis. So I hope this gets you excited about what's in store this year. I hope we all have great expectations about what we'll learn and how we'll grow, and mostly that we will experience the joy of becoming more deeply rooted in our Creator who formed us and loves us. It's easy to have unrealistic expectations, but that's where we get into trouble. And even though I refer to Genesis as a biology lesson or an anthropology lesson or a sociology lesson, it isn't. It was never intended to be an exhaustive, you know, survey of those disciplines or a textbook. But what it is a love story. It's a divine romance. It's like a divine romance novel. But it's in beautiful literary form, and it's the true story of a God who created us with a perfect plan. The people of God living in the place of God, in the presence of God. So this is just chapter one of a true story of a God who will go to astounding lengths to bring us back. One big rescue plan to bring us safely back to that perfect garden where the tree of life is. So I encourage you to let God speak to you personally. The one who spoke the world and you into existence wants to speak to you. But you must let him be who he is, not who you want him to be. That's why I put that quote at the bottom of your outline. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and we start seeking the God who is. So get ready to get right to the root of the God who is, who started it all, and who will finish what he started. I have great excitement and great expectations. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Oh Lord, just pray for every woman who is coming to this Bible study or doing it in some way, shape, or form somewhere, that she becomes more deeply in love with you and deeply rooted in you, and that she sees you as her perfect creator, perfect redeemer, and faithful God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.